Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. My name is Kristen Phillipson. I'm the minister for worship and spiritual care. It's really good to see you here this morning. Thank you for being here with us. We'll keep each other cozy. On these Sundays when we're sort of in our shoulder season, I always do invite people to, move forward if you want to at the passing of the peace. Come a little closer. When we're an intimate crowd, it's good to just be together. Joining with me today in leadership is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson, and you've been hearing our wonderful new organ scholar on the postlude. That's Sarah Gangle. Thank you for being with us, Sarah. Our choir is amongst you. And here at Rosedale United, we are a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing. Here in the neighborhood and in our city, we gather to learn, to grow, and to serve. And we're proud to be an open and affirming congregation. We represent a variety of ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, and backgrounds. And we hope that you will stay for hospitality, tea, coffee, after the service, as well as conversation. As we gather, we acknowledge this sacred land, a site of human activity for 15,000 years. It is the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun, First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently the Mississaugas of the Credit River. We are grateful for the opportunity to gather on this territory and pray to respect and honor the treaties between Indigenous and non-Indigenous peoples that govern this land. Short announcements today from the life and work of this community. Now that the Rosedale Center is launching and beginning to support human flourishing through its wellness, arts, and community events, we're turning our attention to the ministry of Rosedale United Church and how this congregation can support your flourishing through spiritual growth and nourishment and connection. You'll find in our e-newsletter a survey that you can take. It just takes a few minutes, and your response really helps us to get insight into 2.0 for ministry in this church. We do have a hard copy of the survey, and as I was speaking, I realized I forgot to put it out this morning. So normally it's at the back of the church, but if you want to fill that out in a hard copy form, just come and see me after the service, and I'll make sure that you get a copy. Okay. In honor of Black History Month, we're proud to be sharing anthems and postlude music that celebrates the work of Black composers. And another announcement from this life of this congregation. We're holding this morning the family of Marg Cochran in our hearts and in our prayers. Michael Cochran is here with us this morning, Cap Ashworth, his wife. Yesterday, Marg Cochran, known to many of you, passed away. She was surrounded by her children who had gathered from far and wide to be with her. I was able to see her before she passed away. And so we're thinking of the Cochran family, and we are holding them in our compassion. And Cap and Michael, we hope this is a good place for you to be this morning. I invite all of us to stand as we're able, and we'll join together in our call to worship. As 1 week finishes and another week begins, we have come to this house of worship that we might place ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, and all our cares and joys in the embrace of God, whose welcome is always assured. We come confident that God is always with us. We come thankful that in this world in which we live, We have this place to call our spiritual home and people to companion us on our journey. We come to give thanks. Come, let us worship God. We sing together, holy, holy, holy. Thank you to our choir. Friends, we turn to one another now and greet each other with the peace of Christ. This is a simple greeting. We just say, peace be with you, and the response is, and also with you. You can do the prayer hands like this. We're in flu season. And make sure you greet people you haven't seen in a while. And I light our Christ candle this morning. a symbol of love and of this community and the power of being together, and also a reminder of growing light, especially in this season as we move through winter. So I want to invite us, as we just come into this time, this place, bring our hearts more deeply here into a time of silence, just to take a breath and pause, just to be. Let us pray. Gather us together, Great Spirit. Fill your hearts gathered here with goodness, your worship with creativity, your world with new possibilities, and your church with promised gifts. Holy One, you call us to be a blessing in this world. And we come to you confessing that we have not always had a good and healthy self-image. Sometimes we overrate or underrate our abilities. Sometimes we do not even try to do things that you would have us do because we fear failure. Sometimes we attempt more than we are capable of without asking for the help that would make the task doable. Help us to remember that we are your servants and you will not ask of us what we cannot accomplish. Forgive our unhelpful attitudes and guide us as we seek justice, love kindness, and travel humbly in this world. Gather and fill us, Great Spirit, in these days of winter, with the robust lives you have in store for us. These things we pray in the name of Christ, who taught us to say together, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We sing together where two or three are gathered. We'll sing our response about three times. Well, two, three times. We'll see. Yeah. Opening the theme this morning, we're thinking about discipleship today and in this whole season. And today, kind of a strange question that I hope will be illuminated as we move through the service and as we move through our readings. You're going to hear Jesus calling his disciple Simon into deep water. And so my question for you this morning, what would be deep water for you? What would be the equivalent of deep water for you? Maybe another way of putting that is, what would be a risky way for you to go in the name of sharing love? What would be a risky way for you to go in the way of sharing love? This is a question just for you. I invite you to reflect, contemplate as Sarah plays.
A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him, each had six wings. Two covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the witness of the Hebrew scriptures. May these words comfort us, challenge us, and inspire us.
So every season in the church calendar has its themes and its big questions, and the season we're in right now is called the season after Epiphany. It's a season when we think about what it means for each of us to be disciples. It's a time in our calendar when we think about what it means to stick up our hand and to say, "Here I am, send me." My first day of class in the Master of Divinity program at Emmanuel College, my first day ever training to be a minister, was Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, the day of the World Trade Center attacks. I'd arrived in Toronto from Edmonton a couple of days before. I'd only just moved into my dorm room at Bowles Gandier House on the Vic University campus. I didn't really know Toronto. I hadn't figured out its rhythms. But even so, that morning of Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, I got ready for my first class with a sense that something was not right. The city was unnaturally quiet. There were no cars driving at all on the street on Queen's Park Crescent at what should have been rush hour. Everything was eerily still. Remember, this was 2001. I didn't yet own a cell phone, so nobody was texting me news. I didn't even have my own computer in those days. Me and the other students would check our email at the university library and borrow their laptops, too. I did have a little clock radio, though, and I immediately turned it on because I sensed that something wasn't right. I tried to locate the frequency for CBC, and that's when I heard the news. My first class that day was Old Testament with Dr. Gerald T. Shepherd, whose son, it happened, worked in one of the towers at the World Trade Center. And I want to assure you, his son would be okay. But at the time, on that first day of class, Dr. Shepherd didn't know that. As we all filed into the room and chose our seats, Dr. Shepherd said he couldn't concentrate. "I want to set aside the lecture for today," he said. It would have been perfectly reasonable for him to go home and to focus on himself and his family. But he stayed with us. And he went on to teach us a powerful lesson about the practice of people of faith, about embodying the confidence of prophets like Isaiah. "Here I am, send me." But not because we have confidence in a God who pulls the strings, a cosmic warrior, domineering and powerful. It wasn't possible to find comfort and confidence in such a God that day. What kind of fortress is our God? Dr. Shepherd encouraged us to ask. When God cannot protect us from vulnerability, from the unexpected, from the unknown, from the disruptive, from worry about our children, from planes crashing from the sky. What is the power that people of faith hold on to when we can't place our confidence in the power of control? "Put away your books," Dr. Shepherd told us. "Put down your pens. Don't take any notes," he said. "We're going to pray." We focused on everyone we knew who needed help in that moment, the people in the plane, their families, the people in the towers, the people on the ground, the janitors, the hot dog stand operators, the firefighters, the security guards. We tried to hold on to goodness and hope as the tension in the midst of trouble. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty," we prayed. "The whole earth is full of God's glory." Life, everyone's life, even in untroubled times, is a series of unknowns. Expect the unexpected might just be the best advice to embroider on every baby's welcome blanket. I used to think that being a disciple and saying, "Here I am," to people meant that I had to have some kind of firmness, some kind of resolution or answer or clarity or certainty to offer. And I remember agonizing over this when I first became a minister. I remember reaching out for a conversation with a colleague in ministry, one of my mentors. "I don't know how to move confidently," I said. "When everything in life is always so uncertain, I don't know anything." How do we impart confidence as people of faith in the midst of experiences for which we have no precedent, when we have no sense of what the final outcome will be, when the situation's fluid? In what power do we have confidence? Today, I have a little less angst, and I understand discipleship very differently. I see our calling now as simply to show up for each other, just to show up for each other and for our world, not with resolution and answers to everything, but to hold shadow and trouble in tension with love, to put up our hand and to say, "Here I am, send me," is just to answer the call to show up as a loving presence and to trust that this is something and that it is enough. I've been so floored by how this neighborhood and by how this church community has simply shown up for our members, Susie and Norm Sabapathy, after the sudden death of their son, Tyler. As soon as you got the news, you put up your hands. Here I am. Send me. I will simply try to be a loving presence. Depending on which way you drove in today, you might have noticed the black and red ribbons tied to tree trunks. Black and red were the colors Tyler had painted his nails. And people took this up and painted their own nails and put up ribbons as a way of surrounding Susie and Norm with love. And here at Rosedale United Church, people put up their hands to organize flowers and organize all the catering for the memorial service. Volunteers came out to greet and to be ushers at the visitation. I couldn't get over how quickly people raised their hands. Here I am. Send me. Not because you had any resolution to offer Susie and Norm, or certainty or clarity or answers or faith in a God who controls everything. That's not possible. But because you know the calling of a disciple is to be a loving presence, just to try to embody God's love. Looking back, I can remember that it felt really real in the classroom at Emmanuel College on Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, the sense that God was our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It was an extraordinary day on which to embark on the study of theology. God was in the midst of New York City, we said to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of God's glory. And we said this not because we were confident in God's power to control everything or in our power as disciples to convince everybody of this, but because our confidence was grounded in our conviction of the power of love and in our calling as disciples to embody it. Your only job as a person of faith, my colleague said to me all those years ago when I'd reached out to her for advice, is to be a loving presence. When we find ourselves facing the new and unexpected, when we don't know how things will turn out, when we're nervous about how things are going, when we're happy, when we're not, the practice of a person of faith is not to face all things with certitude in God's control, but to face all things with certitude and confidence in God's love, to say, I can be a loving presence. Here I am. Send me. Friends, I invite us to stand as we're able and we sing together as the deer pants for the water.
Thank you.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to burst. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astounded at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the witness of the early church. In these ancient words, may we find wisdom for living today.
I read an incredible story in the New York Times this past week. It was the profile of an evangelical pastor who believed that homosexuality was among the gravest of sins, whose own son at the age of 16 came out to him as gay. The profile in the New York Times was written by this evangelical pastor's son. When the son came out as gay, he says, "It upended our lives and the life of our neighborhood church," he said. "It sent my father on a winding, high-stakes, spiritual, emotional, and interpersonal journey that lasted years." His evangelical pastor dad had to re-examine everything in order to keep on being a loving and supportive presence to his son. From how he interpreted scripture to his sense of ethics. And his dad ended up transforming his evangelical church into an evangelical church that was open, affirming, and inclusive of folks who identify as LGBTQ+. This evangelical pastor dad also founded an organization called Small Church Big Table that helps evangelical faith leaders to think about and bring about LGBTQ+ inclusion. The son's profile of his evangelical pastor dad is the portrait of a person who did a complete 180, who went through a complete reversal. And the son had lived through his father's transformation over the years, but what he could never figure out was what exactly empowered his dad's transformation. And so he asked his dad about it, and his dad said, "Well, why don't I just show you my journals from the time, and you can see for yourself." So the profile is a series of journal entries, and what we learn through reading the profile is that this evangelical pastor dad is transformed not by taking a course or reading a book or through his politics. He's changed just by trying to actually follow Jesus. He's changed by being a disciple. Here's what the evangelical pastor dad wrote in one of his journal entries. He says, "I can't get away from how radically inclusive Jesus was of all people and how freely he extended welcome into the kingdom of God. He consistently affirms and blesses the outsider, the minority, and the marginalized. He extended unconditional love to all, and he said that all the commands in the scriptures find their fulfillment in love." The profile in the New York Times, and I'm happy to share it with any of you who missed it, is an incredible portrait of transformation by spirituality. It's interesting that in popular culture, Christians are often portrayed as people who resist change, as people who cling to the way things have always been, as people who prefer to look backward to the past. It's interesting that popular culture portrays Christians in this way, when in the text we just heard from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus calls his first disciple Simon to do exactly the opposite. Jesus calls Simon to follow him, not by resisting change, but by embracing change, by getting out of his comfort zone, by being willing to go out into deep water, by doing what he might normally never do. It's interesting to me that popular culture portrays Christians as wanting always to be comfortable and the same, because in our scripture stories, the people who follow Jesus as disciples often find themselves in uncomfortable situations. We don't often associate spirituality with risk, but learning to love and being a loving presence in the way Jesus calls us to love can sometimes put us at odds with the status quo. The evangelical pastor dad in the New York Times profile, for example, almost lost his entire congregation and his livelihood, and he most definitely lost his reputation over his decision to love and support and affirm his gay son. Today, we heard a prototype story for discipleship. Jesus invites Simon to go out into deep water, to go where he might be a little uncomfortable. Simon's been fishing all night. He's about to clean up his nets and dock his boat and go home, but Jesus tells him to go back out and to go further and to see what happens. Well, Simon decides to follow Jesus' direction, and he ends up hauling in more fish than he can imagine. I guess a question for each of us today as we try to grow through our own spiritual practice is this: what deep water am I being called into? What are the questions that Jesus might be asking me personally to wrestle with? How is Jesus asking me to go deeper in how I show up? What's the change, the opposite direction that we're being invited to try out as opposed to doing what we've always done? Where do we personally feel called to risk in the name of being more loving? Discipleship is about letting ourselves be transformed, which is scary. It's scary to willingly go in a direction that we're not used to because we don't know how the journey will end. Who wants to go out into the deep or down through the valley of the unknown when we don't know what will happen to us when we get there? I like how Undine Smith Moore puts it in the anthem that we're about to hear. We shall walk through the valley in peace if Jesus himself shall be our lead. We try to push discomfort away to guard ourselves from having to do the uncomfortable work of having to change, said the evangelical pastor dad in the New York Times profile. Yet, he said, God is always relentlessly after our hearts. It's as if God wanted me to grow through this process, the evangelical dad said, which is a perfect description of what happens to us when we put out into the deep waters of discipleship. Amen. Thank you, choir. I invite us to join together in our Eucharistic prayer and our service of communion. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Blessed are you, gracious God, creator of light, giver of all life, source of love. You guide the sun, cradle the moon, and toss the stars. At your word, the earth was made and spun on its course among the planets. You breathe life into us and set us among all your creatures in a covenant of love and service. Even when we turn away from you, you do not forsake us. You send your prophets to proclaim your justice and to remind us of your promise of peace and to call us back to you. Creator, Christ, and Spirit, we praise you for your love revealed to us in Jesus, who walks with us our wisdom and our way, sharing our joy and sorrow, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, and setting the captive free. So it is that we join the song of all creation to proclaim your goodness. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mighty and tender God, in Jesus of Nazareth, we recognize the fullness of your grace, light, life, and love revealed in words that confront and comfort us, in teachings that challenge and change us, in compassion that heals and frees us. And now we gather at this table to remember and to be filled with such longing for your realm that we may rise together and turn our worship into witness and to follow in your way. We remember when Jesus ate with his friends, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Each time you do this, remember me." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, passed it to his friends, saying, "Drink. The cup that is poured out for you is the promise of God. Whenever you drink it, remember me." Loving God, we rejoice in the gift of your grace, remembering Christ's life and death, proclaiming his resurrection, waiting in hope for his coming again. Grant that in peace and thanksgiving, we may so offer ourselves to you that our lives may proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Send, O God, your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts, that all who share in this loaf and cup may be the body of Christ. Light, life, and love in the world. In this hope and as your people, we praise you. Through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, in all the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory is yours, God most holy, now and forever. Amen. Friends, this is an open table. All are welcome. All who long to walk in the ways of love and justice are welcome to the feast at this table. Our bread is gluten-free, just so you know. And I'll invite Janet to serve alongside me. Come, for all is now ready. Let us pray. May this bread, may this cup be grace for us, nourishment, rest, life, hope, joy, and peace. May you meet us, Christ, wherever we are today, and fill us with what we need. Amen. Friends, we stand and sing our closing hymn today. We're called to be disciples. We're singing verses 1, 3, and 4. Friends, we go into a new day, into a new week. We go to take care of ourselves in this afternoon, and we go to take care of others, to be a loving presence to ourselves and to others. We go with courage, we go with the love of this community, and we go with the companionship of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. We go in peace. We bless ourselves as we go, singing, "A light is gleaming."